I'd like to also look at a few verses in 1 John. Before I do, I'm just going to read one verse from Galatians chapter 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. John's first epistle, chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar or the liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, or he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Chapter 4. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in flesh, not in the flesh, but in flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Chapter 5, verse 1, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The dark backdrop of John's ministry is Gnosticism, and there's perhaps, some have said, never a day where man's mind had so intruded into the things of God and held many things, but briefly they held that all matter was evil and the principle of evil was the God of the Old Testament. They denied that Jesus Christ, they denied him come in flesh. They didn't just deny that he came in flesh, but having so come, they denied him. They denied him, denied that he was the Christ. They denied that he was the Son of the Father. They denied him in his person. And they denied him in his relationships to God and to man. And the burden of the Spirit of God in John's gospel and in his epistles and even in Revelation addresses those errors that were pressing on the early Christian converts in the first century. I'd like to take up the subject a little bit of idolatry. Every other Christ that is not the full revelation of God manifest in the person of the Son is an idol. And John says at the end of his epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, I'd like to look back at some idols in the Old Testament. Our brother took up the gospel the other night. See, we're referring back to what the Lord gave him often, and it's encouraging. All different kinds of idols we can have. He mentioned about hockey idols that affected him when he was young. And you know what's interesting about idols? It says, if we look back at the 115th Psalm, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. That is what happens with an idol. We become like it. And so our brother mentioned different things that could be idols. He mentioned hockey players. Well, if hockey players are your idol, what are you going to look like after a while? You're going to look like a hockey player. If movie stars are your idol, what's going to happen after a while? You're going to look like a movie star, or try to. And if money's your idol, what are you going to look like after a while? You're going to look like money. Whatever it is, you're going to morally look like your idol. We have an object for our new lives, and that's Christ in glory. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that beholding the Lord in glory, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. We have a new object for our hearts, and that's Christ. And we are changed into that same image as we're occupied with him. What happens if Satan mars that image with his denials as to the person of Christ? It will mar us as well. I'd like to look at another verse in Psalms. I think it's 52 or 53. 50, excuse me. Verse 21, these things hast thou done, but I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. When man makes idols, he makes them like himself. It's a conception that he has in his own mind, and he makes an idol like himself. And God says to them, you thought I was like you. I'm not like you. Your idols are like you because you make them like you. And so when man makes his idols his gods, they're gods of war, they're gods of lust, they're gods of avarice, they're gods that commit immoral sins. His gods are like him. And the Lord says, I'm not like that. You thought I was like that, he said to Israel, but I'm not like that. Let's look over at Judges. In the history of Judges, I think we well know, what do we see over time? A decline, restoration, sin again, a decline, over and over, God giving them one deliverer after another, till finally we come to Samson. And Samson is brought into captivity himself. That closes the history of the judges. It says of Samson that the angel speaking to his parents that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But he didn't. He began to, but he didn't. And then we get chapter 17, beginning with 17 to the end of the book. And it's an appendix to the book of Judges. It's dated for us as to when it took place. And if we just turn over a little bit to chapter 20, verse 28, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. That is the ark. That dates these chapters to the time that Israel entered into the land just after the death of Joshua. Phinehas is still there as priest. And so these chapters at the end of Judges are an appendix that take us all the way back to the beginning of the history of the book of Judges. And they're a moral appendix. They give us the reasons for the moral decline that we see in chapter after chapter after chapter up through chapter 16. There's a moral reason for the decline. And there are two reasons given. The first one is beginning in chapter 17, and that's the main one we're going to look at, the Lord's help. Verse 1, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. And now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 18 we read that when they came into the land, they were not to do everything which was just right in any person's own eyes, but they were to obey the word that God had given them. Then we come in verse 7, a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. He was all set. What kind of idolatry was this? It wasn't apostasy. It wasn't just casting off all gods and not having any god. It wasn't changing Jehovah for Baal like we have with Ahab and Jezebel. Going to get rid of Jehovah and we're going to worship Baal. It wasn't that. It was taking the name of Jehovah and associating with it these idols that he had made himself. A graven image and a molten image. A molten image is something you cast in a mold. Man replicates himself in the gods that he makes. A graven image is something that is fashioned with a tool and artistry and is a concept in the mind that is crafted in the piece of metal or whatever it is that is being worked. That is a product of the intelligence and the perception and the imagination of man's mind. Both of those things are the sources of these idols. He took a little silver. You know, I think speaking to those who know and have heard often how different metals and things in Scripture present to us various glories or aspects of God in typical teaching. What does silver speak of? You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver was the silver shekel, was the price of redemption for the firstborn. Silver speaks of redemption. Gold speaks of divine character of God himself and his divinity. Different things speak of different glories of God. The wood of the ark speaks of the humanity of Christ covered with gold, the divinity of his person, that union of God and man in one. He took a little silver and he makes an idol. And what does man do? He takes something he likes about God, and then in the imagination of his mind, he creates an image from what he has borrowed, from what he likes about God, and it's cast in the mold of himself, so it's like him. And he says, oh, that's my God. My God would never cast anybody into hell. My God wouldn't do that. My God, yes, his name's Jesus Christ, but he's just a man. He wasn't the Son of God. Oh, my God, Jesus Christ, yes, he was a divine person, but he didn't really become a man. I'm just using the things that the Gnostics denied as to his person, his son, and there could be such a variety. And so man takes and he makes a Jesus Christ, taking a little bit of the attributes that he likes for himself, denying the rest, and he fashions an idol that's just like himself, and he says, this is my God. And we see that all around us today. A denial of who God is and what he is, what he will do and what he won't do, based on what man likes or what he doesn't like, what he accepts or what he rejects. And it's not the true God. It is not Jesus Christ. It is something of his own fashioning. It is and has the character of anti-Christ. And so Mike is quite happy with his idols. He's got a priest. He can have that happen all over there in his house of idols and give this guy a nice suit, nice collar, whatever it might be. Looked very religious. And you go take care of all that for me and I'll go on in my life. And God's going to be happy with me. I've got the religious thing covered. I'm all set. And so man makes his idols, fashions them after himself, gives them a name, Jesus Christ. And whatever it might be that he likes, the cross or the, and he leaves the rest that he doesn't like out. And somebody can take care of that religious side for him. I'm all set. I'm not going to read the detail, but what happens in the next chapter? This is early on in the history of Judges. Some from the tribe of Dan come along. They're looking for their place. They haven't possessed their possession in the land yet. And some of them stop at Micah's house, and they stay there, and they see that Levite, who's been made a priest, but he shouldn't be a priest. Only the house of Aaron should be priests. What are you doing here? They say to him. Oh, he says, I've got it pretty good here. Got these nice job, nice clothes, good paycheck. Got these gods I take care of for Micah. And they say, oh, okay. And then later, when they find the place and they tell the rest of Dan, here, we've got a nice place to come up and settle. They come by Micah's house and they say, you know what's in there? You know, the first time I read this, I thought, oh, they're going to come in, smash those idols and take care of this. Instead, they go in the house and they steal Micah's idols and his priest. And they make off with it. And he comes out to chase them down. And he cries in verse 23 of chapter 18. And they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? He said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and are gone away. And what have I more? And they say to him in verse 25, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life and the lives of thy household. They go in, they take that place that was spied out. It says in verse 27, It was Lachish, people that were at quiet and secure. They smote them with the edge of the sword, burnt the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in that valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born into Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of, not Manasseh, the son of Moses. That's really how it should read. Son of Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set them up in Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. The captivity of the land was the captivity under the Philistines. Samson, far later than this history, began to deliver from the Philistines, but he couldn't. He became a captive himself. But David comes in later, and he delivers them from the Philistines. Until that day of that deliverance, they had that idol in Dan. Where did Samson begin to move? Between Dan and I can't remember the other town. Samson was active right in that place, and there are idols there all along. What's the next thing that happens in this moral appendix? We don't have time to read it. There's a man who's traveling, and he comes to Benjamin. And he stays in the city in Benjamin, and he's going to sleep in the street. He has a concubine with him. And an old man in the city welcomes him into his home. And he says, don't stay in the street. It's dangerous. He comes into the home, and the men of the city, just like the men of the Sodom so many years ago, come and they beat on the door of that home. And they say, give us that man that we may know him. They wanted to commit lewd, violent acts against that man. Instead, we can't imagine it. His concubine is offered up, and the man's daughter, they abuse her all night until she dies. In the morning he comes out, he finds his concubine dead, he takes her home, he cuts her in pieces, and he sends the pieces of her dead body out to all the tribes of Israel. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba. Even the land of Gilead on the other side of Jordan, as one man. They were so outraged at what had been committed, the immoral character of these men of Gibeah, Benjamin, and what they had done. They were like, one man. They're going to fix this. Even from Dan. A whole tribe had gone into idolatry, and there's not one thing said. A whole tribe insults Jehovah, their God. Not one thing is said. But when this moral outrage comes up, they gather as one man. What are we saying in professing Christianity today? That the moral outrage of the way things are going in professing Christianity, conservative, fundamental Christianity, is gathering almost as one man to address these outrages and whatever they can do to stop them. Meanwhile, the dishonors done to the name of Christ, the wicked doctrines as to the person of Christ, go past unchallenged, unknown, not even recognized. There's hardly an area of fundamental Christianity that does not hold that Christ could have sinned. It's not the Christ of the Bible. That's a Christ of man's imagination. And that's just the beginning. Like it says when the children of Israel went out of Egypt, not a dog moved his tongue. Not a bark. But when the moral things come up, like one man, they gather. When it becomes man that's offended, like one man, they gather against it. But the offenses to God go unnoticed. Do they go unnoticed to God? What was the reason for the moral decline in Judges? It wasn't just the moral outrage that we see in Benjamin. It was the making of gods that had the name of Jehovah attached to it that were not true gods. And John addresses that very thing in his epistle. And he takes up those that deny the truth of the person of Christ presented to us in the Word, in his person, in his relationships to God and man. And he sets the record straight. And he gives us the truth. And he closes his little epistle, that aged apostle, with a tender appeal. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is, or really should read, he is the true God and eternal life. And there is no eternal life outside of the perfect revelation of God in the person of his Son. That is eternal life. That is who we know as Christians. Everything outside of that revelation, even if it has the name of Jesus Christ attached to it, is nothing but an idol. Little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols.
Sing number 61, how wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus. From his face shine, his love is eternal and sweet, his human is also divine. 61. Oh,